What I want to do is lead us into the word in Colossians 1 and just put the feast before us from God's word so that we can pray together and come together as a family of God and give thanks and offer our praises to God and our petitions to the Lord. We have every reason to be so thankful for the salvation that God has given, for our family, for our church family, for the gift of friendship, for the gift of laughter, for the building that we've been using here, for Clayton Community Church. We can just give them, give the Lord such thanks for how he has provided for us. We want to do that a little later. But I want to look at Colossians chapter 1 tonight, verses 9 through, well, I think verse 12. We'll see if we get into verse 13. We'll see how the time goes. But I want to talk about praying for one another tonight and just some God-given lessons. I love this portion of Scripture, as I'm sure you do too. We have read this. I'm sure you have read it. I'm sure you've probably prayed this and turned these words into a prayer, and rightly so. May the Lord help us to do that even tonight. Let's come to him and ask for his blessing and the illumination of the Spirit, and then we'll study it. Oh God, in your word at the end of 2 Corinthians, you tell us, may the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship with the Holy Spirit be with your spirit. Lord, we want to commune with the triune God even tonight. So will you illumine our hearts? Will you shine upon our hearts with the clarity and the beauty and the depth and the insight that is found in your written word? So, Lord, we come to your breathed out word. Teach us, guide us, instruct us into all truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I think one of the greatest privileges that God gives to believers is the awesome privilege that we have to pray for one another, to pray for fellow believers. I'm reminded of Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8 when Solomon is writing and he says, the prayer of the upright is God's delight. Have you thought about that lately? The prayer of the upright is the delight of God. One of the great expressions, I think, of love for one another and love for the people of God is intimate and fervent and incessant intercessory prayer for the people of God, on behalf of the people of God, and with the people of God. That's why one man of old named William Goodell once said, whoever prays the most helps the most. Many places in the Bible talk about people praying for other people. I think about Job, who prayed for his friends in Job 42. Or Samuel, who prayed for the nation of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Or the prophet Isaiah, who prayed for the people of God in Isaiah 63 and Isaiah 64. In Nehemiah chapter 1, you have the account of Nehemiah praying for the people of Judah as they've returned from their exile. Even in Acts chapter 12, there's this great account of the Jerusalem church that is praying for the apostle Peter, who was in prison. They were praying for him to be released. Even at the end of our letter here tonight, Colossians chapter 4 talks about a man named Epaphras, who is praying for the Colossian believers. Jesus, in John chapter 17, prayed for his own people. I think the one of the messages that we get from the New Testament is that the powerful church is the praying church. And we can't forget that. Or we could just say it like this. The powerless church is the prayerless church. If we are to accomplish the work of God in this world, we must be people of prayer. And that's not a guilt trip, not at all. It's just saying what the Bible says, that we are a people who are entirely and wholly inadequate to accomplish spiritual good in our own strength. We are desperately and wholly, entirely in need of the power of the Holy Spirit. So a powerful church is a praying church. Or to think of it this way, the unstoppable church is an intercessory church, praying for one another and praying with one another. Well, I was thinking about that this week and wanting to be an encouragement to us and really kind of conclude our time here before we relocate to a new place. What is a topic for us for our midweek study and prayer meeting but to talk about prayer and to study the topic of prayer? The book of Colossians is going to teach us about that. Now, the city of Colossae lay in the beautiful Lycus River Valley. I've been there. It's really kind of a mostly unexcavated area. You can't see much in that day when you go to the ancient city of Colossae. It's about 100 miles away from the much bigger city of Ephesus. A lot has been excavated there. Many of the Roman trade routes in the ancient world took the people to the neighboring towns, Laodicea and Hierapolis. So Colossae was kind of off the beaten path. It was kind of like a country town. It wasn't popular. It wasn't well populated. Many people didn't travel there. It wasn't very significant. But over the course of time, churches began to be planted. The gospel began to take root. And Paul had never visited this area before. He'd never visited the church at Colossae. So he's writing a letter to believers that he's never seen face to face. Chapter 2, verse 1 tells us of that. He's not personally seen their face. So Paul is writing a letter to believers that he hears about, that the gospel is taking root, but there's false teaching that's beginning to infiltrate the area. And the false teaching is beginning to infect the church. And the greatest way that Paul can refute heresy is to present the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory. And that's what Colossians is. It's a refutation of heresy by presenting the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole book of Colossians. In fact, if you want to see it biblically, look at chapter 2, verse 9. Here's the whole point of the book. Colossians 2, verse 9, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Now, how do you get around that? I mean, Jesus is fully, truly God, isn't he? In Jesus Christ, all the fullness of what it is to be God, the godness, dwells in Jesus in bodily form. Okay, verse 10. "And in Christ, you have been made complete." That's Colossians. Colossians shows the deity and the glory and the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul shows the believers that in this Jesus, you're complete. You have all that you need in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to go back to Judaism. You don't need works righteousness. You don't need to keep a bunch of laws to get right with God. In Christ, you are made complete. This letter of Colossians drips constantly with prayer. It just drips with prayer, examples of prayer and exhortations to prayer. And so we want to learn from that tonight. Follow with me as I read Colossians chapter 1. As Paul begins the letter to the Colossian church, beginning in verse 9, follow with me. "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it," that is, heard of your faith, "we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Now, if you look at this verse in the original Greek language, it's one sentence. These verses is one sentence in the original Greek. It's one unit of thought. And if we were to break it down grammatically or exegetically, remember your English where you diagram sentences? If we were to do that, it would reveal three main headings. Number one, that we would be committed to prayer in verse 9. We've not ceased to pray for you and to ask. And then verse 9, the second heading would be to know God's will. Paul wants the people to know the will of God. And then the third and the lengthiest heading would be to walk in obedience. To walk in obedience. And then Paul's going to flesh out, well, how do you do that? What does it look like for the people of God to walk in obedience? But as I was studying it, I thought, you know, in these verses, I want to draw out more than just these three features. I kept reading it and seeing these reminders of praying for the people of God. These reminders that God gives to us from Paul's prayer so that we can grow in our praying for one another. So I want to give you seven reminders. I know I put six in your outline. That doesn't add up with the 7 points I put in your outline. So I want to give you seven reminders on praying for the church. These are lessons. These are from the Holy Spirit through the pen of Paul to you and me today. So, as I read these headings, just a little word of application. You could go home and take even the seven headings and just pray through them. You could just read them and turn them into prayers for Christ Fellowship Bible Church. And may the Lord help us to do that. So let's walk through these seven headings briefly. Number one, the first lesson that we learn is to pray with constancy for the saints. To pray continually. To pray regularly for the saints. Now, Christian, I don't know if there's any greater privilege that God has given to me and to you than to come to the throne of Almighty God and to pray for one another. It's a very caring gesture. It's a very caring gesture, and it's a very powerful endeavor to pray for the people of God. Paul models it at the beginning of his letter in chapter 1, verse 3, when he says, we give thanks to God. And he models it at the end of the letter when he prays, may grace be with you. At the beginning and the end, Paul models his prayer for the believers. And chapter 4, verse 2, Paul just says, Christians, I want you to devote yourselves to prayer. In Colossians 4, 2, he says, I want you to devote yourself to prayer. And he models it in chapter 1, verse 3, when he says, we are praying always for you. That doesn't mean he's always on his knees. It means that he's continually in the spirit of prayer. When the Colossian believers come to his mind, he's constantly in this mindset, this habit of praying for the people that he loves. So look at verse 9. For this reason also, since the day that we heard... Well, the context means the day that we've been informed of your love, verse 8. We've heard about your faith. I've heard that God is doing great things among you. I've heard how God is growing you, how you're learning about God, how you're walking in holiness, how God's saving people among you. I'm learning about how marriages are strengthened, how children are brought up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I'm learning about all this, and I have not ceased to pray for you, Paul says in verse 9. It's like from the day that Paul hears of their faith, he keeps praying and asking and petitioning God for the Colossian believers. This is why Oswald Chambers said, prayer is the greater work. I love that. Prayer's the greater work. There's a lot of good things that we can do as believers, but the greater work is prayer. You know, sometimes, Christians, we hear about what God is doing in the lives of other people. How God is growing people. Maybe you're doing a Bible study, or you're leading a discussion group, or you're reading through a book, or you're learning about God, or your marriage is growing, or children are growing in the ways of God. What is our initial impulsive response when we hear about that going on in the people of God? What Paul models here is that our first impulse is to pray for you when I hear of that. No doubt that includes giving thanks. No doubt that includes worship of God. And no doubt it probably includes, Lord, may you do that even more in them. Even Epaphras, probably their pastor in chapter 4 and verse 12, it says that Epaphras is laboring. He was agonizing over his congregation in prayer. What a great example that we would pray with constancy for the saints. You have a quote there in your outline by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's such a good one. He said, a Christian fellowship lives and exists by the intercession of its members for one another, or it collapses. He's right. So the first lesson that we learn, when Paul hears of what God is doing, he begins by praying with constancy for the saints. Now, let me give you a second lesson that we can learn in verse 9. You have it in your outline there, to pray for the spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 9, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, verse 9, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Like a sponge. Like a sponge that you would immerse and dip and just fill that thing with water. It's like Paul, in a similar way, wants all believers to be so immersed in the Word of God so that we would have divine understanding and wisdom. Colossians chapter 3, I think you know it well, verse 16, really kind of defines for us what is it to be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. So how do we get this divine wisdom but to let the word of Christ dwell in us? We are to be filled with knowledge. That's what Paul prays. If you see in verse 9, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, the word knowledge means to have full knowledge of something. It means to have precise knowledge of something. You could almost say it means to have edifying knowledge of something. It means to know something deeply and intimately. You know what Paul says? He says, I'm praying that you would be filled with the knowledge of God. Not that you would just know about God, but that you would really know God intimately. You know, the context of the book of Colossians, the true antidote to heresy is always a deeper and a richer knowledge of the truth concerning Christ. It's not all that profound. Paul doesn't say, study every religion and cult in the world, and then you'll have the wisdom to combat all those things. Paul just keeps presenting the supremacy of Christ. And he just says, keep studying and growing in your knowledge of Christ. Not just knowledge about somebody, like I know a musician, or I know an athlete, or I know somebody famous, but Paul says, I want you to know the knowledge of God. I want you to know God in spiritual wisdom in a deep and intimate way. It's not just to know about Elizabeth Kirkland, or not just to know about Jeff Kirkland, but it's to really know her heart. It's to know her disposition, her likes, her dislikes, her fears, her joys, her successes. What makes her her? That's what Paul's praying for. He says, I want you believers to be filled with the deep knowledge, the genuine knowledge of God's will. How do you know the will of God? Proverbs chapter 1 is a good place to start. To give you wisdom and insight and instruction. Listen to my words, Solomon says. Where do we get this kind of wisdom and the knowledge of God? Where do we learn the will of God? But in the Word of God. So, one of the things we can learn here from Paul's prayer is that we would pray to know God's will with spiritual wisdom and insight. Not wisdom from the world, not wisdom from media, not wisdom from our own intuitions or our own impulses or from our own acquaintances, but wisdom that comes from the mind of Christ in the Word of God. A third lesson that we can learn is not only to pray with constancy for the saints and to pray for spiritual wisdom and understanding, but third, what a great way to pray here. Pray to walk worthily. And that we would please God always. And this logically follows. The more that we know about God, that should lead to godly conduct, right? Our learning about God should affect our living before God. The more that we study God, that should impact the way that we walk, our steps before God. Look at verse 10. Why does he want them to have knowledge? Verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Now, he wants you to walk worthily. Do you see that in your Bible, worthily? That's a Greek word that has the idea of scale. Now, think with me of an ancient scale, right? You've got an ancient scale where you've got sort of an arm that supports a pan. And you could put goods and amount of weight on one side, and you'll know how much weight and how many goods to put on the other side until they are balanced. That's the word that's right here. Paul says, I want you to walk in a manner that is balanced. It's in accordance with the calling that you've been called with. So what he's saying is, I want you to walk in a manner that is equal to the great calling of God on your life in Christ. I want you to walk in a manner that is consistent to the calling of God. I want you to walk in a way that is appropriate to the riches that God has lavished upon you in Christ. Walk worthily. Walk worthy of the Lord and to be pleasing to him in everything. In the home, to be pleasing to God. In the office, to be pleasing to God. On the trip and on the vacation, to be pleasing to God. With the kids and our parenting, to be pleasing to God. With the non-believers and the unsaved and the neighbors and the strangers that we come into contact with, that we would live and walk and be pleasing to God. In our studies, that we would be pleasing to God in all things. When we are alone, all by ourselves, that we would be pleasing to God. When we're watching TV and media and movies and listening to music and all that goes with that, that we would live and walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. He wants us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord in every single thing. It's actually singular, not in all things plural, but the Greek is every individual thing that you do pleasing to God. Every conversation, every meeting, everything we look at, every place we go. Paul says, I pray, oh God, that this congregation would be filled with your knowledge and with your insight so that they would walk in a manner that is consistent and balanced with your call and that they would be pleasing in everything. I love Psalm 81, verse 13. This is God talking. God says, oh, that my people may listen to me and walk in my ways. That's what God wants. In Psalm 81, God says, oh, how that my people may listen to me and walk in my ways. That's what God wants. So, like a child who might say, okay, I get this, but how do I do it? Like a new employee who's just been hired, and he responds and he says, I get the task, but how do I accomplish it? Paul's going to flesh it out here. So how do you walk in a manner worthy of God? How do you please God in all things? The way that Paul's going to do it in the original language, he's going to give us four verbals, and I've turned them into points. These are the last four points. But these are four verbals. These are four ing words. Bearing fruit. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened. And then giving thanks. There are four ways that we flesh out this walking worthily of the Lord and to please God in all respects. So let's fly through these four final points together. Number four in your outline there, we ought to pray for greater fruitfulness in ministry. By the way, what a great way to pray. God, we're thankful. We're thankful. But we want to be more fruitful. God, there's good that's going on here. But we want more. It was said of one of my Puritan heroes that he was greedy for souls. God, I'm thankful for the conversions that you've given. But Lord, we want more. So God, bring more fruitfulness. Look at verse 10. Paul says, I want you to please him in all respects. Here's the first ing verbal. That you'd be bearing. That you'd be bearing fruit in every good work. Paul prays. He says, Lord, I want this church to be fruitful. God, I want this church to be productive. I want them to be workers. I think of like a garden. You think of the metaphor of being fruitful. It has the idea of being productive, of life, of thriving, of healthiness, of productivity. That's what fruit bearing is. It's a sign of life. It's a sign of pleasantness. It's a sign of productivity and healthiness. And Paul says, I want that for these Colossian believers. Oh, that the people of God would be bearing fruit in every good work. You know what that teaches? There's nothing that you can do in your Christian life that is too small to be noticed by the Lord. Now, we talked about it a couple of weeks ago with rewards on Sunday evening, that God remembers our deeds as Christians, that we will be rewarded on the final day at the judgment seat of Christ when he rewards us for what we have done. That is true. But every good work, whether it's noticed or unnoticed, whether it's public, whether it's a great work, a small work, an unseen work, a work up front, or a work in a conversation, or an encouraging card, or an encouraging remark, or a word of prayer, or however you, in every good work in your Christian life, Paul prays, I pray, oh God, that this church would be bearing fruit in every good thing that goes on there. Never underestimate what you can do for the glory of God and the glory of Christ in bearing fruit. So Paul prays for that. But next, number five in your outline there, another item of his prayer is to pray for greater growth in the knowledge of God. Now earlier, Paul said, I want you to go deep in the knowledge of God, that you would have spiritual wisdom and understanding. But now in verse 10, he says, I want you to be bearing fruit in every good work. End of verse 10. And that you'd be increasing in the knowledge of God. What is a mark of walking in a manner pleasing to the Lord? You know what it is? It's growing in your knowledge of God. For the Apostle Paul, please hear this. For the Apostle Paul, and I would make the case for every biblical author, knowledge of God is the cure for problems. It doesn't mean that we're going to have a problemless life. It doesn't mean that we're going to have an easy life, a pain-free life. But the cure for the problems and the struggles and the disasters and the sinful responses is the knowledge, the true, deep, biblical, thorough knowledge of God. That's what Paul prays for. He wants them to be increasing in this deep knowledge of God. You know, the book of Hosea was written because the people of Israel didn't know God. Oh, they knew about God, but they really didn't know God. That's why Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1, God says, judgment is coming because there's no knowledge of God in the land. That's why Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, where Hosea says, God delights in knowledge rather than in sacrifice. God doesn't want heartless worship. He wants the knowledge of God. He wants us to know him. That this is what we want. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, when the Apostle Paul is writing to the believers, and he says this, for God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. We want to have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's what Paul prays for. Paul prays to the Lord and he says, Lord, I want this church to be walking in a manner that is worthy of their calling. I want them to be pleasing to you in all things. And one of the ways we do that is that we'd be increasing in the knowledge of God. Next, number six, just briefly, number six, we ought to pray for divine strengthening, for patience, and for perseverance. Look at verse 11. I want you to be strengthened with all power, not according to your might, but according to his glorious might. Why? For the attaining of all endurance or steadfastness and patience. Why does Paul say that? Because life is hard. And suffering's going to come. And afflictions are always right around the corner. Death and tragedy. Uncertainties. Anxieties. Pain. Kind of like the seasons in a year. Are sure to come in due time. So what do? Paul sets such a great example. He says, I know hardship is going to come. I know suffering is around the corner. So how do we prepare? God, I want you to strengthen these people with your power for the attaining of all steadfastness. The Greek word for steadfastness means endurance through pain. It doesn't mean getting out of pain. It means endurance through pain. It doesn't mean eliminating the problem. It means persevering through it. And Paul says, oh God, would you strengthen? Not in their strength. with your glorious might. Not just to have steadfastness, but also to have patience. To have patience. We are strengthened with God's power through His Spirit, Ephesians 3 says, in the inner man. We need to have this. And what a way to pray for the people of God. I bet in this room, you could let your mind wander. You know people in this church family that are going through hard times. It could be physical. It could be spiritual. It could be financial. It could be marital. Could be parental. It could be confusion. It could be all kinds of hard times. What a way to take this prayer and say, God, would you strengthen them with all power according to your glorious might, and give them the steadfastness, the endurance that they need, and the patience and the perseverance to endure through these hard times. Paul models prayer, and really the prayer ends in verses 12 and 13 and following, and we can just conclude with this. Number 7, to pray for joyful thanksgiving. Pray for joyful thanksgiving. Pray that we would be a joyful church, a thankful church. Verse 12. Actually, the end of verse 11. Do you see that little word, joyously? Joyously giving thanks. What does it mean to walk worthily of the calling and to please God in all things? Here's that fourth ing verbal. To be joyously giving thanks. The main verb is to be giving thanks. Paul says, Lord, I want this church to be a thankful church. Not a complaining, not a grumbling, not a whining church. I want them to be a thankful church. And the supporting, qualifying, descriptive phrase of their gratitude is with joy. With joy that they'd be giving thanks. Now, this is cool. Look at how Paul does this in three different ways in verses 12 and 13. Why should we give thanks? Paul is such a gospel lover. Because in his prayer, he's going to preach the gospel. Look at this in verse 12. Joyously giving thanks to the Father. Why? Number one, He's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. God has qualified you to be an inheritor. You are an inheritor of the saints in light. You've got an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. We ought to be thankful for that. Another thing, not only did He qualify us, look at verse 13, for He rescued us from the domain of darkness. Oh, we ought to be thankful to God with joy because God rescued us. Boy, the Greek word is so picturesque. Has to do with a wild, large predator that's holding something to die. And then something comes and snatches that away from the predator's mouth. We've been rescued. We've been delivered from the jaws, as it were, of death. That's the idea of this word. God has rescued us. God has opened the mouth of the power of death. And He rescued us from the domain, from the authority of darkness. And here's the third reason we ought to give thanks. And He's transferred us. He, like a tree, He uprooted you and then He replanted you in a new kingdom. That's the power of God. God did the work. So we give thanks. We worship God. Now, all of this in the context of prayer. All of this in the context of prayer. May we be a church that we could take these 7 principles, these 7 God-given lessons from Colossians chapter 1, And yes, we ought to pray and intercede specifically for people's needs, but rather than saying, God be with the church, God bless the church, God help the church, what if we took Paul's model right here and said, Lord, will you, oh God, will you give us spiritual wisdom? God, will you help us to walk worthily? God, can we be bearing fruit? God, can we have divine strengthening? God, can we have joy as we give thanks in all things? What if we took these seven lessons and we prayed for this local church, for one another like this? I bet God would use that in a great way for his glory. There was a man who once said, every step in the progress of our missionary enterprise is directly traceable to prayer. Maybe just broaden it. Every step in the progress of Christian life in the church is traceable to prayer. May the Lord help us to learn from the Apostle Paul, God's word to us. And may we pray like the Apostle Paul, using God's own handprint, that we would pray his words back to him so that all of our progress would be rooted in prayer. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for the time and the word that you have given. Oh God, May we as a local church be filled with the knowledge of your will. Oh God, would you by your grace take us deep into the things of Christ, that we would study the character and attributes of God the Father, that we would know the person and work and redemptive plan of the Lord Jesus, that we would worship and fellowship with and enjoy and commune with the Holy Spirit. Oh God, that we would be a fruit-bearing church in every good work. Oh, that we'd be increasing in our spiritual wisdom and our spiritual insight. Oh God, that we would be a people that would be joyously giving thanks. Father, would you, by your almighty power, would you strengthen your people with your strength, by your glorious might, so that we would be a persevering church with patience, with long suffering, with endurance, that we would do this for the glory of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for Colossians chapter 1. Thank you for this word. Help us now, Lord, even as we pray, that we would be better equipped, Lord, even now, to pray for one another with your word. In Jesus' name, amen.